Let's open to Titus. When I was asked to come and preach here, I could only think of preaching through the book of Titus in the morning and evening, because this is the book that we are going through together at Covenant College on Sundays. Titus, chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 1 to verse 3. I begin reading. I'm reading from New King James Version, Bible. Paul, a bond servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Verse 3. But as in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. We thank you, eternal God, for this special day, not only for us in this place, but all over the world, where we are celebrating the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we celebrate this day, we will hear your voice speak to us, reminding us of the purpose of Christ coming here on earth to hang on that rugged cross, to be buried, and to rise up again. It was indeed for our justification. Praying that, Lord, at the end of this sermon, many in this place, those who don't know you, are far from you, who find salvation in Jesus Christ, in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Therefore, be with the preacher and also the hearers, that together we may gain understanding in the gospel of Christ. Amen. There are three things, items that I want to highlight from verse 1 to verse 3. Very important. I hope you all have Bibles, but I want you to be following me through the Bibles. Okay, as I go through. Firstly, I want to show you the role of God in our salvation. It's there I explained from verse 1 to verse 3. He's telling us that God planned our salvation. That's the first thing that comes out. That's emphasis, if you want the subject, verse 1 to verse 3. God, our Savior. Secondly, I want also to show you the role of Paul, which he played in this plan of God's salvation. Paul identifies himself from verse 1 to verse 3, and he tells us his role. He is a messenger. He is a preacher. So I want to show you that role that he played in this salvation. And at the end, the third point, I want to talk about your role as well. I'll not talk about Titus's role, because I'll come to that in the evening service, because it's very important also. But I'll jump to talk about my role and yours as well in God's plan of salvation. Let's begin. Firstly, God's role in this salvation. We are told in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Okay? Now, Paul is writing about God here as having planned our salvation. And then as you follow reading the scriptures there, it tells you before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, before time began. So God has always been involved in the salvation of his people way back before time itself began. This is why verse 1 to verse 3, notice the last part in verse 3, that's why I want you to follow this. He ends by introducing him as our Savior. Let me read the whole verse to understand. Verse 3. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Can you see that? The moment, you know, sooner he mentions God as our Savior, the next verse, verse 4, then he mentions that Jesus is also our Savior. Notice verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. And then he says this, and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Can you see that? God is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior too in this plan of salvation. Now you will notice that that's a plan. It's a style of the Apostle Paul in explaining this throughout his epistle. He does that. He begins with God the Father, and he ends with Jesus. Immediately in the next verses, he talks about Jesus as being Savior. This is in chapter 1. Go together with me to chapter 2, and notice in chapter 2, verse 10, for instance. Chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, he's talking to various members of the church here. And in the last part, he's talking about the servants in particular and how they should behave with regard to their profession of faith in community, within the church, and later on, chapter 3, in the community. Okay, verse 10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. And then he says this, as a summary of whatever I said from verse 1 all the way to verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Can you see that? Okay, God is our Savior, so must the members within the church adorn this doctrine that is our Savior. Again, verse 13, notice, it began with God as being our Savior. He ends up, again, highlighting to us that Jesus is our Savior too. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you see that again? Okay. Can you see the pattern that is following? Chapter 3, notice in chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, obviously talking of God as being our Savior, verse 6, he comes to Jesus Christ, saying the same thing, in one breath, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the pattern. That's the emphasis. It means that throughout this book, he wants that doctrine to come out. Titus must know this. All the members within the churches, within the highland of Crete, must come to this conviction. God planned our salvation. God himself is involved in the salvation of his own people. So much that if there's anyone here saved, you know that you are saved because God himself planned your salvation. He was involved in your salvation in particular, as an individual. That's the point that he wants to bring out here, that God planned our salvation. He planned it before time began. Isn't that amazing? Because when time began, on the sixth day of creation, he stooped low to create man from the dust of the earth. And because he created him from the dust, he named him Adam, which means from the dust, and put him in the garden to take care of the garden. We are told that no sooner he placed him in the garden than when the devil came and tempted them, in particular his wife. And there we are told that they disobeyed God and death entered into the human life, human nature. But now this verse is telling us that even before Adam himself plunged the human race, the entire human race, into sin, God had already planned our salvation from eternity before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. He had set everything in order on how man was going to be restored to life. That's what this verse is saying. Salvation is not an afterthought, well meditated upon, well thought out, well planned. And that's why he's identified as our Savior, the Savior, because he is the Savior. But what did he really plan? Well, he planned that man would be restored back to life. That having died, he will be brought back to life. And much more than that, he will be given immortality, eternal life. He will never die again. That's what he planned. But I want you to know this, that every human person born in Adam is a dead person. When sin entered into the human race, I think Romans chapter 5 verse 12 is very particular about this. It tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because we all sinned in Adam, and we all die in Adam. Do you know of anyone in the world who does not die? Just look back. Someone born a long time ago and is still alive from the first century has not died? No. We all die and we all will die. It also explains why babies die. Even why the unborn children, babies die as well. Why the youth die, the old die? Because we are all subject to death. The moment Adam sinned, God had said, the moment you shall eat of this tree, dying you shall die. And so the moment he ate of that tree, he died. But there's something else I also want to show you. The verse in Titus, chapter 1, verse 3. But as in due time manifested his word through our preaching, So this which was promised before time began finally was manifested, appeared in due time. In other words, in the fullness of time, God fulfilled this plan. And how did he do that? He fulfilled it in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are celebrating today, the Easter Sunday. It's about Jesus Christ rising from the dead as part of that plan, divine plan, from eternity past. Jesus, when the fullness of time, Bible tells us, Galatians 4 verse 4, when the fullness of time was fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And so Jesus was sent. He came to do only one thing, to abolish death. Turn to your left, 2 Timothy. In your Bibles, your left, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10. Using the same language here to Timothy. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, sinners have not just been restored to the status of Adam before the fall, but rather to eternal life. That's what he means there. And no wonder he begins in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He begins with the hope of eternal life, of the certainty of eternal life. He didn't just restore us to where Adam used to be. He says, no. More than that, he brought immortality to bear upon all those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. It's a hope of eternal life, the certainty of eternal life. Well, it's a picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, hiding before God. God calls out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" He's hiding. He's afraid to meet with his maker, his God. Why is he hiding? Because he remembered the words spoken to him earlier on. "The moment you shall eat of this tree," Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "dying you shall die." So he knew that he was going to die that day. And he was afraid of it. So he hid himself together with his wife under the bushes. The Lord draws near to him. And then as he's hiding there, he hears the voice telling him, "Adam, step aside." He steps aside, and lo and behold, he sees the Son of God, Jesus Christ, appearing. He disrobes himself and clothes Adam and his wife. Meanwhile, remaining naked himself and bows down before his father. His father looks straight in his eyes. "Jesus, you know what this means. Are you going to drink of this cup?" Three times he asked him. And he said, "Yes, Father. If there's another way, I will excuse myself. But if there's no other way, let me drink from this cup." And he drank from the cup. Lo and behold, the sword fell on him, butchering him to death in place of Adam's seed, offspring, those who would believe in Christ. Step aside, and Jesus takes his place to restore those in Adam who come to him and accept him as Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever will believe in him, dying that death, will not die. Which I promised, which I threatened against humanity, he will not die that death. But why? Because you will have moved from death into life. You know what God did on that same day? He actually postponed the judgment to the end of the world. That's what he did. That's why the Bible now talks of another day he has set aside at the end of the world, when he will judge both the dead and the living. When he will summon everyone from Adam to the last man that will be on earth to stand before him, and then he will execute that judgment. For anyone who will not be found in the book of life, who die the second death, we are told in the scriptures. We usually say he will die twice. That's what he did. Well, what about the physical death? How do you say about that? If Jesus reversed death, how come we die? Oh, my friend, this plan is very amazing. Huh? The physical death we die, I'm sure you know this, is actually reversible. It's temporal. Because everyone who has died from Adam and that will die up to the end of the world will be resurrected from the dead. Every one of them. And then they'll stand before him. And then you pronounce death upon them. That's when they'll die the death. But Jesus took that death. Do you know also that from the beginning, from the fall of Adam to death, no one has tasted that death? No one. Except one man, Jesus. He's the only one who has tasted that death. He's the only one who knows what it means for the wrath of God to be poured on human flesh and bear the wrath of God. The only one. And that's the salvation we are talking about. And this is why this Easter Sunday we are talking about his death. That death. You're not talking about any other death. We're talking about that death. So appointed to everyone to die once, then after that judgment. He died our death. If at all we accept him and believe in him as our Savior, as he's presented to us here. Well, let's talk about the role of Paul in this matter. We have seen God's plan from eternity past. He was so loving as to reverse our death we brought upon ourselves in Adam by sending his son, Jesus, to come and take our place and die in our place. What's the role of Paul in this matter of salvation? Let's go back to Titus 1. Paul, from the first verse, introduces his role. Where he says, I'm a bond servant of God, a slave of God, rather, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle means the one sent. In Latin, it means missionary. Okay, same word in Latin just means missionary. I have been sent. Who sent you? Jesus. Remember where I began from? I said God himself planned my salvation, your salvation, if at all you'll be saved. You know, it's where like someone is sitting down and saying, this one. Okay? He plans how you're going to be saved, when you're going to be saved, minutely involved in the affairs of your life so that he can bring you to salvation. Now, Paul says here that, look, the one who died actually is the one who sent me to come to you and announce to you that he can actually save you. That he actually died that death so that he can be saved and live afterwards. That's what he means. He sent me.
so that I can be the one to bear this message to you. Turn again to the left. The same verse that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11. Let's start from verse 10 where we read from earlier. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Are you a Gentile? Well, Paul says, I was appointed to come to you, that you can hear my voice as I proclaim to you that Jesus came into the world to save sinners such as you are yourself. And that if you are going to come to him the way you are, he will save you. For that he came, so that you can be saved to the uttermost. That's what he says. I'm a messenger in this plan of God's salvation. He claims he was appointed by God himself. Can you see the same pattern again in verse 1? Where it begins with God the Father and then it ends with Jesus. It's there in verse 1. Okay. A servant of God. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Can you see that? God the Father. The Son. Son of God. Sent me to stand before you and announce to you that you can be saved. No matter how much you have sinned and fallen from God, you can be saved. That's what he says. That he has been commanded to preach. Notice verse 3, Titus 1. Verse 3, but as in due time manifested his word through preaching, proclamation, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He actually commanded me, follow up that guy, pursue him, overtake him in his footsteps, and when you come near to him, tell him, I have sent you, that he should repent. Turn from his sin, so that I can have mercy upon him. If he refuses to turn, if she refuses to turn, tell him, tell her, she's under the wrath of God. She will die, he will die twice. Second death. That day of days, when that fellow stands up before me, dying, he will die. Eternally, cut off from God forever and forever. So, run after that man and bring him back, bring her back, so she should not die that day. That's what we are celebrating today, Easter Sunday. It's a proclamation. Not only just here in this room, in Zambia, but over the world. On this day, Jesus arose from the dead, reversed days. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us who believe in him. He was doing it for us who believe in him. So we must come to him. And when we come to him, we open up our hearts and call out to him, we will be saved. It must be preached. That's why Paul went about preaching. And this is why also Titus, he appointed Titus at the island of Crete so that he should preach it to the Jewish party who are there and also to the Christians who are there in that island. Preach to them. All of them, without exception, preach to all of them. But assure them that when they believe, accept Jesus Christ, their death will be reversed instantaneously, immediately. The seed of eternal life will be planted in their hearts. Yes, one day they will die physically, but they are souls who go upwards to Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Revelation, you are given that glimpse, that picture of souls that have died who are in heaven with Jesus Christ. Their bodies, the scriptures you read, you will be told, are sleeping because it's irreversible, it's temporal. And if you have lost anyone, friends, Christians, they died as Christians, they are just sleeping. That death they have died is reversible. We shouldn't even fear it, in other words. They are just sleeping. They shall hear a voice of Jesus Christ, and they shall rise up, all of them, without exception. And then their souls and their bodies will be joined together, and henceforth they will enter into the heavens, paradise, to be with God forever and forever. So Paul, Titus, step outside. Go out of your way. Follow them. Preach and preach to everyone, without exception. Why should we preach? Well, if you read again Titus 1, the first verse, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he says, according to the faith of God's elect. You see that? This office, okay, the design of this office is to be a doorway for God's people scattered everywhere in the world, so that when they meet Paul, Titus, they will be able to see this highway to heaven. God beckoning them. Jesus beckoning to them, saying, come the way you are, and you receive forgiveness of sins. So, when you preach, believers will hear your voice, believers will respond and come. And this is why we are told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When the invitation of Christ has been extended to the sinner, as you pay attention and relate your life with what is being preached, suddenly faith will be created in you as you are hearing the word. Meaning, if the scriptures will not be preached, no one will be saved. No one. Must be preached. And that's why today we must preach. Everywhere, in the street, neighbors, everywhere. So that they can hear us, our voices. Because through our voices, our preaching of the word, as we pray forth the invitation of God the Father, the Son of God, to everyone who hear us, and they pay attention to what we are saying to them, that faith will be created in them. For by faith have you been saved, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. By grace, that we are saved through faith. Same apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God that leads to salvation. Yes. Leads to salvation. Anyone that believes will be saved. Be saved. I remember some time ago when we were walking on the street with a friend, and then someone came from Mufuria Baptist Church to evangelized to us, and then as he went back, I called back to him, even you too, you are a sinner, away you go. And I ran away thinking I was clever. Got home, went in my room, and then I was seized with fear. What if that what man was telling me is true? If I die as a sinner, I will be cut away from God and I will be undone. But he also said, if I kneel down and pray to God, pleading for forgiveness, for mercy, I will be saved. And so that day in 1980, I knelt down. He saved me. And I'm here, I'm standing before you saying, it's true. It's just true. I can be saved. Well, let's go to
talk about your role now. What's your role in this plan of salvation? We know God, Jesus Christ's plan is for you to be saved, completely delivered from sin, restored to life, and put you on a highway to heaven. We know the role of Paul, Titus in particular as well, is to preach it, to go out of their way, visit, knock on the doors of people's houses, people's hearts, so that they can hear the voice of God, of Jesus Christ through his word, inviting them to partake of Jesus Christ as he is a savior. What is your role in this? What must you do? In other words, well, let me show you something here which is very important, significant. Didn't I not say that this was planned long time ago, in eternity past? I said that, you heard me. You also heard me that in the fullness of time, Jesus came, the Word came, the Logos came, inhabited among men, and hanged on the cross. He died, buried, and resurrected. That's why we are celebrating today. And so the duty of Paul, Titus, to preach that. That's all the fullness of time. But do you know the way the Bible presents this? That from the time that the Holy Spirit came down, it's reckoned as the last days? Yes, it is. We have been living the last days. Last days. From the time Jesus ascended to heaven, we have been living in the last days. Listen to what Peter himself says. Repent, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing, there's time factor again, the time factor, shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then again, the same Peter, you turn the pages to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. There's a time factor again. Has some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see that? Your duty is to repent. To repent. You have no time. It's like saying, look, friends, we have no time left. Titus, there is no time left with me or with you. Go out there in that island from all the cities and proclaim Jesus to everyone you meet along the way, because there is no time left. There is no time left. He'll come like a thief in the night. And that will be the end of time itself. And then you appear before him. And then you'll be damned into eternal damnation forever and forever. There is no time left. But again, you may not be that lucky to be there up to the time he comes. Death may visit you and take your life. I'm sure you have left, you have lost your relatives, your friends, especially this time around of COVID-19. Where many people have lost their lives. It could have been me, it could have been you. We have been told there's a third wave coming of COVID. So far it's reached Kenya. We don't know if it will reach Zambia or not. And what will happen if it does reach Zambia? There is no time left. Death may knock on your door and you die sooner than you thought yourself. And if you did die now, and you've not believed in Jesus Christ, woe unto you. Woe unto you. The story is told of a Scottish preacher by the name of Hector MacPhail, 18th century preacherman. He was a preacherman, as I've said, but he had a season
of doubts which he encountered when he was very, very sick on his deathbed. His members of the church went there to assure him he couldn't just believe that he was saved. Wife, family members, fellow ministers of the gospel was just had this dark cloud hovering his mind as to his salvation. And then we are told that he had a dream. Dreamt he was at the gate of heaven. And then a voice came to him, the door, the gates opened and said, "Hector, enter through." And he says, "Not me. Not me." Then suddenly, as he looked beyond, he saw Abraham, he saw Moses, Joshua, the gate opened, and they entered, and a voice came, "Enter," follow them behind, and enter through. He said, "Not me. My heart is dark. I'm not worthy." The grace closed. Suddenly, he saw Paul, Peter, John, the apostles, and most of the people he had encountered in the scriptures, in the cloud. The gates opened, they entered, and the voice came again, "Hector, go behind them, enter through, the gate is open." Again, he shook his head, "Not me," the gates closed. And then he suddenly sees his own church members, elders, some members within the church in a group coming, and he could identify them. He knew their lives. After all, he counseled them, he preached to them their sins. He dealt with one by one, each one of them, and all of them in one group. They came to the gate, the gate opened and entered, and the voice came again, "Hector, run, enter." He shook his head. Get close, and then as he looked yonder, he saw this man, and he could actually identify him. "That should be Manasseh." He says, "No way, there's no way Manasseh should go enter through here. No way. I know what he did. He caused the whole Israel to sin and killed God's own prophet. He should not enter through." Get open. Manasseh entered, and a voice came, "Hector, enter." Immediately he woke up with sleep. He called his wife and said, "Tell everyone that Hector will enter. Because it's not what I feel about my sin or how much I've sinned against God. It's what Jesus did on the cross that saves me. That saved Manasseh, that saved all the rest of the people that have entered through this gate. It's because they trusted in the Jesus who would be born that day during the fullness of time." And now you are looking back and saying, "He came 2021 years ago. He rose from the dead and ascended to heaven 21 years ago. In the last days, the gates are still open. Sinners are entering. And you can enter." My friend, you have heard me talk about God's plan of salvation. You have heard me talk about the role of Paul, Titus in this matter. You've also heard me emphasize that today is a special day, Easter Sunday, because we are celebrating the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as well. All of it having one message of our salvation, that you can be saved if you did trust in him. As long as you have breath in your nostrils, as long as you are alive, you can believe. Jesus is only a prayer away from you, where you are seated, just a prayer away from you. But you must trust from the depth of your heart, and you will be saved. So this story of God's plan of salvation, Paul's plan as well, Titus's plan, you can be part and parcel of it also, once you believe. Let's pray.
We thank you, eternal God in heaven, for this plan. It's only a wise God, a merciful God, who can plan like this. In spite of our sins, many sins, it still behoved you to come and to rescue us from our sins and damnation, from the wrath to come, so that we can share the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be saved and live with you forever and forever. My Father in heaven, I know that there could be someone here in this house who may not know you. They are far from you. I pray that now the Holy Spirit will do his work of convincing them of righteousness, of judgment, of sin. So today itself, they will hear you speak in their mind, in their consciences, beckoning to them that they come wholeheartedly to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when they do this, you will hear them and you will forgive and accept them because you have promised to do this. Do this, eternal God. Pray also for the believers who are here, that this occasion and the day that we are celebrating today who go to assure them of the hope of eternal life, they will be assured in it, that their life that they will live will be exceptionally, will be Christ-like, that wherever they are, through their lives or voices, they will minister to sinners of Jesus and his death and of his resurrection. Do this, O Lord, for us that believe. Pray now that even as we go away from this place, you go before us. In Christ's name we ask of you. Amen.